It's good to be in the house of the Lord, amen? Amen. It is. It is. As a pastor, I wish everybody would be in Sunday night service. I wish everybody be in any service. But it's good. So we're continuing our series on living the Spirit-filled life. We've covered about three aspects so far. And tonight we want to examine, what does the Spirit-filled life look like? What does the Spirit-filled life look like? What are the visible signs of a Spirit-filled life? How do we determine that? Not that we're here to judge on anything that I'm going to say as we make comparisons, but we just want to more so look at it so that we would know in our own life, you know, am I measuring up? Am I exhibiting a Spirit-filled life? But before we begin, let me remind you that you can send texts or comments to the number that's on the screen there. And Pastor Kerry would be glad to fulfill every question in detail with you, you know. She decided that's what she wanted to do, so that's what we're doing. The sessions are all on the website, but they're in audio only. So, for those that would be listening to this later, that phone number is 1-833-375-4463. 1-833-375-4463, if you're listening later. So, in your mind now, put this question and answer this question in your mind. What does the Spirit-filled life look like? In your mind, from your experience, what does the Spirit-filled life look like? Let me abbreviate that a little bit. What does a spiritual life look like? A spiritual life. Or what does a spiritual person look like? I think as a general answer, we can say that there's a difference. This entity that we're calling person with this Spirit-filled life, there's a difference. There's a difference in the outward actions, first of all. That kind of a person does not act out the way that the world does in language. I would hope that you're not around, but inevitably you will be around a number of people that are in the world. They need a course in English because every second word can be a swear word, depending, of course, on who you're talking to. But the Spirit-filled person does not exhibit the actions of the world, neither in language or in honesty. I think deception is a major thing in most people that are in the world. And also in the worldview or the things that they view. So, in general, there's a difference in outer actions. And then secondly, there's an observation of Christian actions, things that we do, that person does as a, I don't want to say religious, but you'll get the idea of the Christian. They're loving, they're giving, they're kind, all of those things. Have you got the picture of the person? You got it in your mind? Okay, now let me ask just a couple more questions here. Is the thundering, dynamic preacher more spiritual than the nursery worker? When we have times of intense worship and the presence of the Lord comes down, and it's absolutely wonderful, does the person with the glory outburst, gets excited in the Lord and maybe even speaks in tongues, all of those things, is that person more spiritual than the person who is there quiet and the tears are running down their face? We definitely have great men and women of God all down through the centuries who've done great things. Missionaries, those who have founded great organizations for the work of the Lord, TV outreaches, lots of those that they're doing. All of these things accomplishing great things for God. But again, another question. I'm done questions with this one. Are they more spiritual, all these great people, are they more spiritual than the country pastor who has spent his life ministering to a handful of people? What does a spirit-filled life look like? So to examine this, we need to look at three things. Three things come into focus, at least in my mind. One, okay, is the fruit of the Spirit. A second is the gifts of the Spirit, okay? And a third is natural talents and a personality. Now, we're not going to deal with number three, okay? Natural talents, because there are people in ministry that are that's just their flow. I mean, and they're outgoing. We always enjoy an outgoing, talented person, good personality, all of those things. That can be a prime attractor, but we're not going to deal with that, because as we have seen across time, when those people run into trouble, we'll say when they fall, then it's really a shock to the body of Christ, okay? It's devastating to the particular church they belong to, their own family, plus each one of us, because if you've been witnessing to somebody and then all of a sudden a high-profile personality, you know, gets into difficulty or anything like that, and you're trying to witness to somebody, they're going to say, oh, yeah, you Christians, look at someone, da-da-da. So that's hard. We're not going to deal with that. But let me say this. Charisma without character will end up in chaos. That's every time. So let's leave that one and deal with these other two, the gifts and the fruit. Okay, Paul wrote to the Corinthians church, and he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. Now notice the word manifestation. It means shining out. The shining out, and that's what we're looking at tonight, the shining out of the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit within our life. It is given to each one for the common good. Now in the previous verse, in the previous verses, in chapter 12 there, Paul has gone through a short list where he says there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, diversities or differences in ministry, but the same Lord, and there's diversity in activities, but the same God who has worked all in all. He's saying there's a whole spectrum of ministries, of activities, of gifts, and then he makes this summary statement. But he said to each one is given the shining out, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of everyone. So in spite of the differences, in spite of one being gifted here or talented there, spiritually talented, gifted or an activity, each one has a shining out of the Spirit for the profit of all. Now this 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is only one of the portions of Scripture that deals with the gifts of the Spirit. It does not say, though, does not say that to each one is given a gift of the Spirit as they are listed here. It's not saying they give them a gift of the Spirit as per here. It does say that each one is given a shining out of God's Spirit, but it's for a purpose, okay? For a purpose, as the Scripture says. Now catch the next thing. Each one. That means me, that means you, and Auntie Sue. Everybody, okay, has been given that gift, a shining out, a manifestation. So, when someone looks at me, say that to yourself, when somebody looks at me, do they see the Holy Spirit shining out through me? Now, the Holy Spirit is in my life. There's no doubt about that. In your life, there's no doubt about that. He came at salvation. We became His sons. He gave us His spiritual DNA, so to speak. But is He shining out? And if He is shining out, how does He shine out? Or how is He shining out? Now, in the charismatic Pentecostal circles, there's been a tendency to elevate the gifts of the Spirit to a spiritual status. In other words, you see the gifts operated in some way, and we would automatically say, ah, that is a spiritual person. That is what the Spirit shining out. That's what it needs to look at. Now, I should clarify here the list of gifts that Paul is talking about, and we just throw them on the screen there. There's about nine of them: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing. How many know them? There's the word of, and the word of wisdom, and faith, and gifts of healing, and the working of miracles, and prophecy, and discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation. That's the gifts that they're talking about here. So when we're talking here, and I'm saying that the charismatic and Pentecostal circles have elevated these as to the spiritual highlights that come into a person's life. So the Christian observes these kind of people as spiritual people. But in the same section, that there can be apprehension in a new Christian or one that hasn't fully been versed in Christian things or in the dynamics of the Spirit, there can be really apprehension because they don't understand. We're in a worship service and a person speaks in tongues or there's prophecy or something like that. And they say, oh my goodness, what happened now? What was that all about? Especially the children that are raised up, if Aunt Bessie or something like that decides to have a glory fit. Does anybody know what I'm talking about now? Yes? No? She decides to have a glory. And the little ones get scared, like whatever that is, I don't want it, you know? And that's not the way it should be. But that happens too. So the gifts of the Spirit are outer expressions. They're outer expressions of what could be perceived as what a Spirit-filled life looks like. However, when you read the whole of Paul's writings here and you keep everything in context, you come to the famous chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And it begins, and I'll give you a short summary, no matter what gift I operate, if it's without love, I'm nothing. Whether I have the tongues of men and of angels, I just become a clanging bell, a sounding cymbal. It doesn't mean a thing. And whether I have prophecy or whether I have all understanding and the mystery in all knowledge, nothing. And whether or not I have faith that remove mountains, I'm still not. Whether I give my stuff, my food to the poor, and whether I even give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it's nothing. The effectiveness of the outer expression is governed by the inner character of the individual. I've been around the block a couple of times, and so have some of you, and we've seen some things in full gospel church, Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, and we've heard the prophecies of some individuals, and I don't have anybody in mind, I'm just making a point here, and their prophecy has been more about them than it has been about anything else. And their attitude in the prophecy has been judgmental rather than edifying unto the Lord and to the body. So in some of these things, okay, if I don't have love, then I am nothing. So the gifts need to operate with a certain amount of character that we need. And the effectiveness of the outer expression is governed by the inner character of the individual. And it's right here where we see the dependency and the difference. The dependency and the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And again, just to summarize Paul, gifts without fruit is quacky, doesn't fit, nothing. So again, we come back to the question, what does the Spirit-filled life look like? What does a Spirit-filled life look like? The gifts of the Spirit is God's Spirit moving through us. The fruit of the Spirit is God working in us. The fruit of the Spirit is developed by abiding and obeying the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works. I don't know if you know the name Donald Gee, G-E-E. He's an older writer. He's a good writer on spiritual things, the Holy Spirit. He says this, the power of the fruit of the Spirit is the quiet influence of a beautiful life rather than the rushing power of a fiery ministry. The quiet influence of a beautiful, in other words, it's not the outward dynamics, it's the inward character that is there. So although the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the tongues, the prophecy, the healing, the miracles, all of that, they are the operation of the Spirit in a person's life, it is the fruit of the Spirit that is foundational in a person's life. And I would go so far as to say that when the fruit is in your life, it provides that whole basis for which you can then work with the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge and faith, all of those things. It needs to be there. So the gifts of the Spirit now are used primarily for the building of the body that we're here. We're Christians, we're gathered together, we have a praise and worship service or whatever, we're having a prayer meeting, okay? And the Lord moves through an individual, one of their children, and there's a word of prophecy or there's a word of wisdom, knowledge, or something, and it's for the building of the body. The fruit of the Spirit is operational, not just in the body, the church, but is operational in all areas of our life, and it's operational 24/7. So that I say that when you're in the workplace, the fruit of the Spirit can still be working. You can be exhibiting a Spirit-filled life in the workplace. You can be exhibiting a spiritual, living a spiritual life as you're driving down the road or with your family and everything like that, because what you're doing is the inner character that we have of the joy, the love, the peace, all of those things, which we'll mention just in a minute. Jesus did not say, you will know them by their gifts. He said, you will know them by their fruit, okay? One of the simplest things to see, to recognize a healthy tree or healthy plant is by its fruit. Laura plants a garden, and in some cases, the fruit on it is healthy and, you know, well-rounded, all of those things. And on some plants, they just didn't take root, or I was left in charge of the garden and it didn't grow. No fruit. But it's an easy spot, okay? You don't need to be a botanist. You don't need to have scientific instruments to measure. You just look and it's either good or it's bad. I mean, it's either ripe or the worms have got to it or something has happened. You just look and there it is. And in the same way, God has designed the Christian life that we're not just merely that we should believe and rightly act rightly and everything like that. We just shouldn't be coming to church faithfully, although you should, please, yes, but that we should bear fruit. Well, what is the fruit then that we need to bear? Let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 is where this list is. After having listed previously the things of the world, the ways of the world, this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I want to add to that two more scriptures. One's from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. and being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God. One more, Colossians 1 and 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So here we have three different letters, Paul writing to three different churches, and they are hearing the same theme about fruit. In other words, in Galatians, it is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the inner qualities that is there. And in Philippians, it's the fruit of righteousness, holy living. And to Colossians, he talks about bearing fruit in every good work. So let's see how they come together. First of all, let me say that he's talking about bearing fruit. But there's a problem. And that is that you can't do it. You cannot do it. You cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's not possible. You need the fruit of the Spirit in your life, but you cannot. It's impossible for you to produce it. In nature, fruit of a plant, of a tree, or whatever, is completely different than the plant that produces it. Apples grow on trees, and a tree does not look like, an apple doesn't look like a tree at all. A tree is a tree, apple tree is apple tree, and produces apples. Jesus uses the vine example. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Well, neither vines nor branches look anything at all like grapes. They don't. There was a little boy, he wanted to try his hand at gardening. So his mom let him get a tomato plant, put it in the garden. He watered it. He watched it. He anticipated, and he looked and for the little tomatoes that would come, and there was nothing. Day after day after day, he watched. And the season was going on, and there was nothing, and he was getting discouraged. One morning, he got up as usual, and he looked out the window at his little tomato plant, and there was this big red tomato on it. And boy, was he happy. He come tearing downstairs to go see his tomato plant. Well, his excitement was short-lived because when he got there, he saw that his mom had tied a tomato to the tomato plant. Cute illustration, I know. But we cannot fake the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot do that. It takes the Holy Spirit within us to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. Those things that need to be changed in our life that we talked about, love and peace and joy and long-suffering and kindness, all of those things are changes in our heart, in our attitude, in the inside of us. And only God can change those things. Now, some people are more disciplined than others, and through discipline, I mean, you may be able to come together, but you'd have to just be very careful whether this is the fruit of the Spirit in your life or whether this is the fruit of Mark in my life and my discipline. Only God can change the heart and the things that we need in our life. And I'm glad he can. And I'm glad he does. God's not interested in cosmetic Christians. And when I say that, I mean those that look spiritual, look like they got the joy of the Lord, look like they've got it all together, but really when they get out by themselves or in a different setting, it's not there. God is not looking for behavioral modification. And unfortunately, religion, churches have done that, that they are just looking to modify the behavior. No, no. We need the fruit of the Spirit in our life, inside. He desires heart transformation. That is what the Holy Spirit does. When we submit and are obedient to the Holy Spirit that is within our life. So it is the fruit of the Spirit, the growing and the shining out that transforms our life. Those things that is the identifying factors of a Spirit-filled life, what it looks like. So how does the fruit grow? That's a good question. Just by staying connected, just by doing those things, connected to those things that will promote spiritual growth. Now, I said you couldn't do it, and that's really true. We cannot produce it, but we can do things that will hinder its production in our life. We need to stay connected. That's why things like Bible reading and prayer and worship and serving and coming together as a body, all of those things are so important to the Christian's life. When you stay connected to things that will promote spiritual health, spiritual aspect in your atmosphere in your life. But when you cut those things off, eventually there will be death. Eventually, joy will go. Eventually, peace will be missing. Gentleness will not be found when you start to cut some of those things from your life. Why? Because you've severed the life-giving flow that produces fruit. You've severed that which, just think about it in the natural sense. My grandfather had land when in northern Ontario, Haliburton area, about 300 acres. And the old homestead that was there, he built a cabin on it, and he'd put a well there on the land, and there's a well from about maybe here to the pew over there, away from the house maybe, or the pillar over there. Nice well, still there today. And then a little later on, he decided that out towards the road, he wanted to plant a willow tree. And so he planted this willow tree out there, but his neighbors or others that were around him and said, listen, Jack, I said, that willow tree is going to kill your well. And, no. So he planted the willow tree. And sure enough, the willow tree killed the well. The well went dry because the willow tree, if you've ever had a willow tree, you know it sucks water like crazy, okay? And it grew to it was a big, big thing. It really got really, really big. So years later, Grandpa had died and everything like that, and the land had been divided to the kids and everything like that, and your founding pastor had that 100 acres on one side and the old homestead, all of that. And so went up one day and just looking around the old property and saw the well was still there. So I had this idea that, well, maybe we can revive the well. It was not a bore well, it was a, you know, surface well. So I took a chainsaw and around this big willow tree, about this high off the ground, I just cut a ring all the way around about the tree. And I walked away. And for a while, the tree just looked like the tree it always looked. Grew leaves, you know, was big, was blossoming and everything like that. But in time to come, it died. Because I had severed the line of flow from the roots, the water and the line of flow of the sap that come up to my chain cut. And I didn't cut it very deep, didn't cut the thing down. Just went in so much, you know. And a few years later, it went back, and there it was, dead as anything like that. Why? Because I had cut off the flow of life. In our spiritual life, we have got to be careful that we don't sever the spiritual flow in our lives and what we do. The Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in our life, we need to stay connected to Him. The fruit of the Spirit is not like microwave popcorn. You know, pop it in the microwave, push the button, 2 minutes later, and you have buttery popcorn. The fruit of the Spirit is like any natural fruit. It takes time to develop slowly. So as much as I would very much like for to have the laying on of hands and the fruit installed in people's lives, doesn't work that way. Most oftentimes, the fruit of the Spirit is developed in our life by trials that we go through, by difficult times that we go through when we learn things. What was that guy called? James? Didn't you talk about James this morning? When you count it all joy when you come into problems, helps produce the fruit of the joy, fruit of the Spirit in our life. But notice, if you can think back in your mind, it is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit, it's a package that grows within us, okay, in all aspects. And that is simply because we, as an individual in our spirit, is not divided. You know, there's not, at least there shouldn't be, part of me that is Christian and part of me that is not Christian. I mean, we know that that doesn't work. It's not that most of my life is Christian and spirit-filled, but there's just this one room, okay, that is not. No, we're a combined unit. I have love, I have joy. Oh, but forget that long-suffering, gentleness, and self-control. It's not a pick and choose, not in the least. The fruit of the Spirit is really the character of Christ that is being produced within us. We're being changed. Christ was not divided. Oh, yeah, I know that Jesus guy. He was a great guy, but he was short-tempered, had no self-control. No, not at all. Jesus was not divided, and neither are we. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's something that develops. You know, I'm working on the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Right now, I'm working on peace. It doesn't work that way. You can't segregate it down, okay? When these qualities are developed within us, others are going to see the change. Others are going to look at you and say, there's a spirit-filled person. Well, they're not going to say that, I guess. They're going to say, there's somebody different. There's something different about that person. And that change and that observation will be the best witness that we ever have, the best witness that this troubled world can see. Because we respond in love and not anger. We display peace instead of anxiety. We're gentle when really harshness would be well justified. And when all of that begins to take place in our life, it grows in our life. When all of those things, the fruit of the Spirit grows in our life and becomes exhibited in our life, then the Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, it comes into play. Let me read it for you again. Being filled with the, now we have fruits here, fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of our God. So the fruit of the Spirit produces righteous living within us, a life increasingly aligned with God's will and everything like that. Our choices change, our habits change, our responses change, our priorities change. Why? Why is that? It's because in our inner life, Christ is being shaped. In our inner life and the things that God has for us. Now, here's something very important. We do not produce righteousness by trying harder. We produce righteousness by abiding deeper. By abiding deeper. And when we do those things, okay, a transformation begins to take place. One writer said it, and I think it's so true, that oftentimes we sense the fruit of the Spirit in our life by accident. All of a sudden something happens, and we're able to forgive, we're able to reach out and help, or something, and it may surprise us. Again, let me just stress connecting. A branch does not strain to produce grapes. It just remains connected to the vine. And so when we live in communion with the Holy Spirit, Christ's life begins to flow within us. As a result, that life looks different. It's not perfect, but it's increasingly Christ-like. And that is a Spirit-filled life. That is what a spiritual life looks like. So let's do a little review here, summarizing a little bit. We surrender to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit begins to develop within us. Our responses to people and events change. His righteousness begins to be revealed in us, which brings us to our last scripture of Colossians 1 and 11. We bear fruit in every good work. So the fruit which begins in the inside now moves to the outside. So in Galatians, it's an inward character. In Philippians, it's a righteous living. And in Colossians, it's visible good works. So this is where spiritual life becomes very, very visible, tangible. Love becomes service, and kindness becomes generosity. Faithfulness becomes reliability. Compassion becomes action. Fruit always blesses something beyond the tree. Fruit always blesses something beyond the tree. The tomato plants that Laura planted blessed us. It tasted like tomato plants. Tomatoes, I mean. You know, it didn't taste cardboardy like hothouse stuff. It blesses something. Apples don't eat apples. Apples bless other people. And the fruit of a Christian life is meant to bless other people. That's how you see what it looks like to live a Spirit-filled life. So in all of those things, now it's true, we have joy, we have peace, we have love, we have the benefits of long-suffering. Those are things that we would have personally because the fruit is growing. But those things in turn allow us to give encouragement, to meet others' needs, to forgive when wrongs are taking place. We speak the truth. All of those things, we bless other people's. And that's why Jesus said in John, it's not on the screen, but by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so will you be my disciples. So let's wrap it up, because my voice is almost gone. We ask this question, what does a Spirit-filled life look like? And we looked at spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. Both indicate God's Spirit moving in an individual, but they're completely different. And the fruit of the Spirit is the foundation that needs to be there for the gifts of the Spirit to operate effectively and properly, whether they're bestowed to individuals or not. So let's make a little comparison. Will that come up on screen? So the fruit of the Spirit is given to all believers. That's the salvation, the Spirit by we receive when we were saved, okay? But the gifts of the Spirit are only given to certain individuals, whoever God chooses. That's his business. So the fruit of the spiritual fruit produces spiritual character in you. But when we're talking about gifts, it produces spiritual service in you to leading the body. The fruit, spiritual fruit, is singular, okay? One entity. But the gifts, they're plural. And Flynn lists 19 of them. Wagner, Howard Wagner, I think Holt Wagner, lists about 27 different gifts that there are, not just the 9 that we put on. Spiritual fruit is permanent, but gifts will cease. Will there be prophecies? It will cease. Will there be tongues? They will cease. All of those things. And then the last one there, number five, spiritual fruit grows internally, but spiritual gifts are operated externally. So the fruit of the Spirit is the foundational character for the gifts of the Spirit. And all every one of us can be filled and live a Spirit-filled life with regards to the fruit of the Spirit. And it can be the greatest witness that there is to the world around about us. Love for those who do not love us. How can you do that? How can you forgive? I know people find it very, very difficult to forgive. How can you forgive? I don't know. It's God's Spirit. God's done something in my heart that I can forgive. Forgive. Joy, even when painful circumstances, peace. And you can go down through the whole list of those things and see what the benefit outside of the tree, so to speak, blessing others is, because God has done something, produced the fruit in your life. So next week, we're going to talk about, I guess, the growth of this in our life. We're going to talk about hearing His voice and how to discern the Spirit's leading in our life. And as we stay connected with Him, these things would happen.